now, live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, we are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at IronSharpensIronRadio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this 12th day of October 2018. And I'm so delighted that my dear friend, Dr. Tony Costa, who is professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary, strongly and very highly recommended my guest today, Sewell Prince, or should I say Sule Prince. I apologize for that mispronunciation. Sule Prince, who is the senior pastor of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada. He also happens to be Dr. Tony Costa's pastor. And Dr. Tony Costa, in 2019, God willing, will be added to the leadership team there at Oakwood Wesleyan Church. And today we are going to be discussing the stress of ministry. And I'm sure every single pastor out there is going to want to hear about this topic addressed, because I'm sure every pastor worth his salt is at times plagued with stress. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Sule Prince.
It's a pleasure to be with you today, Chris.
And if you could, let our listeners know about Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada.
Well, Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, it's mainly a Caribbean West Indian church. I've been there for about going on 6 years now, but the church has been around going shortly on 85 years. And I'm actually probably the youngest pastor that they have had. The last pastor, he resigned, and he was about 84 years old.
Wow. Well, one of the things that makes this a very fascinating and unusual circumstance, in your case, is that you happen to be a Reformed Baptist, and yet you are pastoring Oakwood Wesleyan Church. Tell us how that came about.
Well, it's interesting. My Christian upbringing is very different. I wasn't really brought up in a Christian home. If you know anything about the West Indies, church is important in their life. They all go to church on Sunday regardless. If they're in the faith or out the faith, church is something that you do.
It's most
grocery shopping.
Most of the folks that I know from the West Indies are either Plymouth Brethren or Anglican or Seventh-day Adventist. That seems to...
Yeah, Seventh-day Adventist is the biggest sect of Christianity there. They're the number one. Then you will have the Pentecostals, and then it'll go down to the Baptists and different other denominations.
Wow, I did not know that the Seventh-day Adventists were the largest group there.
Yeah, they are.
Wow.
They're the largest group. Largest group. And it's interesting because when I was born, my mom baptized me as Anglican.
Hmm.
And then when we came to Canada, she joined a Pentecostal church.
Hmm.
And then from there on, when I eventually came to faith, I was a part of the Pentecostal church, but then I was going to a seminary for a Baptist school.
The Toronto Baptist Seminary?
Before that, it was Heritage Bible College.
Okay.
That Dr. Costa is also an adjunct professor there as well.
Great.
So I started going there.
So how, again, did you as a Reformed Baptist wind up pastoring a Wesleyan church?
And it's very interesting because I was going to a school at that time called, you'd probably know it as Tyndale University.
Yes, in fact, I've interviewed faculty members of Tyndale.
Okay, so it was a Ontario Bible College when I went there. And I became great friends with a guy I dormed with. And his father is assistant district superintendent of the Wesleyan Church. So at one time I was a church planter. He wanted me to plant a church for him. But for 2 years we didn't talk, and I just ended up planting a church. And I met him again after 2 years, this assistant district superintendent, and he said to me, you know, it would be good for you to have a body over you. It'd be good for somebody to govern your church. And then he introduced me to the Wesleyans. Even though they knew who I was, we proceeded on. I had a church, and then we bridged it into another church. And from that church, they called me to be the senior pastor of the church.
So you were already a Reformed Baptist when they called you to be the pastor?
Oh, yeah, I was very much so.
Wow, that's interesting. So you have not been met with hostility or anything like that?
I get hostility on both ends.
Yeah, I do. You mean on the Reform side for being in the Wesleyan denomination?
Yeah, I get looked at very weird. Why are you in a Wesleyan church? And then from the Wesleyans, they have an eye on me when, so why do you go to that school called Toronto Baptist Seminary? So I get it on both ends.
Well, I'm assuming, though, that the majority of response that you receive is favorable because you're still the pastor there after 6 years.
I am still the pastor. The church is interesting because remember when I talked to you about that cult, it's like a cultural Christianity.
Right.
And that's kind of the issue that I deal with at the church is this cultural sense of Christianity that people think that they are saved because they have been in church their whole life. They think they're saved because they have been baptized. That's what I confront.
That's interesting that seems to be in opposition even to Wesleyanism.
Yeah, definitely. But what's interesting about this church is it's a Wesleyan church, but a lot of people are from different parts of the West Indies. And when they came to Canada, they know themselves from the West Indies, and this is the church that they all gathered in. So if I were to sit down with them and cross my legs and say, tell me about the Wesleyan church in the background, a majority of them could not because it was just a gathering for the West Indians.
Well, this is the way I would answer the question when somebody in your position, if they say, tell us about the Wesleyan church. Well, you could say that John Wesley was a very close friend of George Whitefield, who happened to be a Calvinist, and this is where I pick up my story.
That's good.
Well, now, as we normally do when we have first-time guests, I'd like you to give a summary of your salvation testimony. You already started it a little bit, but give us an idea of the kind of religious atmosphere you were raised in and what providential circumstances the Lord used to draw you to himself and save you. You already mentioned that you were baptized in an Anglican church, and then your mother became Pentecostal. If you want to address the story in more depth as far as your own personal conversion.
Yes. So we went to a prominently a Pentecostal church, West Indian. I was dragged, I would say. And it's so funny because you go to church. But when I became 12 years old, one day my mom came into my room and said, Sule, do you want to go to church? And I thought, you're asking me? No. And I threw the covers over my head. And I never went to church with her again. And she continued to ask. It was when I was 14 years old. I became a rebellious youth. I was very rebellious. I lived by the statement, if I can't get respect, settle for fear. And that's how I was known within my community. And I got to the age that my parents said, leave. And at 14 years old, I left.
Wow.
I lived with friends. I lived in basement apartments. I rented rooms. And I was going into the Nation of Islam. And this is what's interesting. As we had talked before, my name, Sule, is a Muslim name.
Right. Why did your mom pick that name, do you know?
I think it was in the Jamaican culture, there was a time that Christianity, like my older brothers, Marvin and Andre, which are British white names. And there was a time in the 60s and the 70s where African religion was coming in. And then, so you have my next brother, Kofi, African name, and Sule. So they were seeking your roots, as to say, your African genealogy. And so we get stuck with the African names. So my middle name is Olatunde. So when a Nigerian hears that my name is Olatunde, they are convinced that I'm Nigerian. So now, Sule being a Muslim name, if I meet somebody who is Muslim, they will say Suleiman. And that's probably a name that is familiar to many people. So it's so funny that you have to be careful of what you name your children.
Oh, yeah.
Because I was actually seeking the Muslim faith.
Now tell us about that. How did you hear about the, specifically the Nation of Islam, which, as you know, is a completely different religion than the actual Quranic Islam
religion? Yes. Well, my brother was in the music business. Now, if you do any research, my brother's name is Marvin Prince. He came out with a reggae singer, a white reggae singer, and his name was Snow. And Snow made big success. You know, my brother went over to the States. He went to Germany. He was on shows like Arsenio Hall. And so as a 14-year-old, 15-year-old kid, I would, on my own and with my other brother, go to New York. And my brother had a girlfriend who herself became a part of the Nation of Islam. And then she was giving us the doctrine, and I fully was embracing it. I thought this was amazing. Oh, the black man is great. The black man is a god. I liked what it sounded like. That's what I was going to do. But one day in my school, there was a guy, his name was Eric. And he was a Christian. He was a bodybuilder at that time. And he was talking to my other brother, Kofi, about God. And my brother said, my little brother, Sule, is going to go to jail if he doesn't stop what he's doing. Speak to him about God. And this guy would actually come to me every day, every lunch. I mean, he'd come to me. I said, I don't want to talk about this. I don't want to talk about this. I don't want to talk about this. And eventually what I ended up doing is saying, okay, listen, I'm going to give you 1 hour to talk to me about God. And I went over to his house at a lunchtime, and he spoke the gospel so deeply. And he knew so much of what he was talking about that after I left, I said, I am in big trouble. I just felt this impression that I'm in trouble. And I went to school, and I beat up some guy, got called into the principal's office, and I was thinking, how am I going to change my life? Well, over a period of time, he kept coming to me and inviting me to Bible studies, and he gave me this verse in the Bible. It took about a year. He gave me a verse, for what shall it profit the man if he gains the whole world and forfeit his own soul? And what can a man give in exchange for his soul? And when he said that, I walked home that night, and I said, I have to do something with my life. It's interesting that he chose that verse because my brother was making success in the music business as a reggae rap artist, and that's what I wanted to do. And now I'm presented with this, what am I going to do if I gain the whole world, but yet forfeit my own soul? So it was at that time that I said, I went on my knees, I was living on my own, I was living with a friend, I went on my knees and I said, God, I don't know what to say, but I know I need to change my life. And I just need your help with it because I have a bad reputation. Even till today, I'll be honest with you, some people say, oh, nah, he could never be a pastor. I remember what he did back in the day. So that's how deeply I was involved into a sinful lifestyle. So when he presented the gospel and I accepted, we brought almost half of our school to his house one day, me and my brother, because my brother came as well. And we started inviting people from the high school to the point that it filled out his house, that we couldn't really maintain the people that we were bringing.
Wow. So tell us about the point where you realized that you indeed had to stop riding the fence, that you had to just cry out to the Lord for mercy and salvation, where you truly knew that you needed to identify truly publicly as a believer, and you were baptized and all that kind of thing.
So it's interesting because in that year that we had with this individual was a year of this training, he teaching us the Bible. And he was young. If I were to think about it, he would have probably been 18 at that time. And he knew far vastly a lot of information concerning the Bible and able to debate and contend with people. So it took us about a year of being trained, and from then on, we just went right into the school and said, listen, I believe that how you start your Christianity is how you'll maintain it. If you start on false beliefs and lukewarm doctrine, that's going to be your struggle within your Christianity. He started us off that you have to share the gospel. There is no other choice than to share the gospel. So we went out and we went into the school systems like fire. My brother brought his friend. His friend was a crackhead, turned pastor. He brought his friend, and that friend brought his friend who was 17 years old and was on his fourth child. I brought my friend who brought his girlfriend, and that girlfriend brought her friends. And so it just started multiplying, and we made our face known within the community. We were in the newspaper. We were on the news. We were doing youth crusades ourselves. And this was in the city, the town of Ajax, where I lived at that time in Ontario. We would set up a stage, and we'd present the gospel, and people would come to the Lord. And it's very interesting. I remember preaching one day. We do three days sessions. And as I was preaching, a man was just walking his dog in the park. And he just heard the preaching, and he just came to the altar with his hands up. He wanted to know about this God that we were talking about.
Wow.
So it's powerful what God could do into the life of those who truly embrace Him and embrace the gospel.
Amen.
Know what God has done in their life. I know what God has done in my life. That's why I continue in the faith today. Because, like the disciples, what else is there to go to if it's not you?
Yeah, well, now tell us about how you realized that God placed a call upon your life to enter into the pastoral ministry.
Now, that's very interesting, because my whole desire was not necessarily pastoral ministry. I had the desire to work with those who were down and out, those on the fringes of society, and I would go and I would probably preach on a Sunday. I wanted to be in apologetics. I debate people, but my life was turning out where I would be getting call after call after call to preach, and that's what I started doing. And the day I graduated, a pastor approached me and hired me. So I wouldn't say that this divine moment of this is what you're called to do. It was just as if I was walking into my calling. And in any ministry job that I've ever had, has never been a struggle for me. And in fact, I never opened the doors. The doors actually came to me. And it was one pastor that sat down with me one day, and I respected this man. He was an older pastor. He had a PhD. He had a D-min. He had his own radio program in Scotland. And my goal was to be a teacher, like a Dr. Tony Costa. He's fascinating when he teaches the scripture. But this man looked at me and he said, you have a pastor's heart, and that's what God is calling you to. And he was a Reformed Baptist as well, because I was a youth pastor in a Baptist church. And he said, you have a pastor's heart, and that's the way God is leading you. And from that time, that's the way I've went. So my goal is to be, in a sense, a scholarly, apologetical pastor, a pastor that is able to engage those that are struggling with Christianity and the ideas of Jesus Christ.
Now, when in your journey as a Christian did you first come to discover, and how did you first come to discover the doctrines of sovereign grace or Reformed theology? And how did you come to embrace them, and so on?
You know what? It was probably my first year of Bible college. I was meeting a lot of people of that stream in thought, and it was really resonating with me. Ideas of, so if I choose God, then in a sense, I'm a partner in my own salvation. But I don't see that in Scripture. I see in Scripture where it says that there are none that choose God. We have all gone astray.
Yep.
So then how do we come to God? Well, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. So as I began to read scripture and have conversations, it made more sense to me. And I'm going to tell you this as well. I know a woman who every night spends about an hour and a half trying to remember every single sin that she possibly committed because she doesn't want to die and go to hell.
Wow.
You see the bondage of that mode of thinking. Whereas I know that my salvation is in God's hands.
Amen.
So when I repent of my sin and the wrong that I do, I know that God has forgiven his children. And he knows that we are imperfect people. We are in this process of sanctification, but we're not there.
Right. And of course, many of our Wesleyan Arminian brethren will say that our theology, the Reformed faith, Calvinistic faith, doctrines of sovereign grace, however you want to phrase it, is a blueprint for licentiousness. They think that we are teaching, because we believe in the perseverance of the saints, that involves the fact that a truly reborn individual who is born from above, that person could not ever lose his or her salvation. They think that means that we can make a profession of faith, get saved, and then live like the devil himself for our entire lives, which may be decades, and then die and we'll still be in heaven. And many, unfortunately, modern evangelicals, do believe that, but they are not Calvinists. they seem to blur the distinction between the erroneous or even heretical version of eternal security with perseverance and preservation of the saints. So we have to make sure that we let our Wesleyan Arminian brethren and others know that we agree with them that if somebody is living according to the world, flesh, and the devil, unrepentantly, that they are not a child of God. A good tree bears good fruit. Am I right?
Definitely. And Romans 6, when it's talking about should we live in sin? Absolutely not.
Right.
That's not what we as believers are to pursue.
In fact, if Paul did not believe what we believe as Reformed Christians, that would not be a built-in response to his teaching. That would not be an automatic response to by his critics.
Yes.
Because they obviously were misunderstanding something that involves salvation being entirely of grace.
Yes.
Well, this is such a pleasure to have you on the program. I'm looking forward to future interviews with you because of the fascinating story behind your salvation and your pastorate. But you recommended that we discuss today the subject of the stress of ministry. And if you could tell me why that immediately came to your mind when you were invited to be on the program.
Because I am a pastor. That's why. that's the truth. I want to give today pastors hope, but I also want to be realistic. I've been in the ministry and for 15 years, and when I say ministry, I'm talking about paid ministry. I've been in paid ministry for 15 years, and oftentimes ministers feel alone. You know, pastors and others that are in a form of ministry leadership are under so much stress and so much pressure that they themselves feel that they're hanging on a string emotionally. They're burnt out and they're exhausted. And I know this feeling because I have been exactly there when you are so burnt out that you are doing things to do it, but the joy is kind of gone.
In fact, I want to pick up where you left off right after this commercial break.
Okay.
If anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, at least your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter, and I could readily understand why this topic would lend itself to pastors specifically wanting to remain anonymous, or perhaps even congregation members who are asking a question about their own pastor that is showing signs of being stressed out. Yes, of course, you can remain anonymous. But if it's not a personal and private question, if it's a general question on the subject or even on theological matters or other pastoral matters, since our guest today is a pastor, please just give us at least your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence. And don't go away. God willing, we will be right back with our guest, Pastor Sule Prince, and the stress of ministry right after these messages from our sponsors.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Hi, I'm Stefan Lindblad, Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology at IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. I accepted this call to teach at the seminary because I'm firmly convinced that the people of God in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ need to be firmly grounded in the truth of Holy Scripture. I'm excited to be teaching such subjects as the nature of theology and the doctrine of Scripture, and even the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our churches and our people need to be well grounded in these truths. Indeed, future ministers of the gospel need to understand these truths in order to proclaim them to all of God's people. If you want to learn more about our program, visit us online at irbsseminary.org.
Got to tell you, for my money, Chris Arnzen's radio program is just the best.
Iron. Criticizing Iron.
I think that's what it's called. This is Todd Friel of Wretched Radio and TV with Phil Johnson of Grace to You, inviting everybody to come to the G3 conference, which has almost instantly become one of the best conferences in the country.
And it is. It's a great conference. I love it. And Chris Arnzen was there last year. He's been there, I think, every year. It's great to see him there. You and I actually did some recordings in the lobby at that place, which is a highlight
for me. Tons of stuff going on,
yeah.
Tons of great speakers, and no matter where you are in the building, you will hear Chris Arnzen's laugh. And that's worth the price of admission alone. If you would like to join Phil, me, Chris, and a cavalcade of great preachers, so it should be a cavalcade of great preachers, and me, G3Conference.com, G3Conference.com.
Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history.
In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church, NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget to keep praying for Mike Gadosh, the founder of Solid Ground Christian Books, who is recovering from open heart surgery, and it was a very dangerous and complicated and deadly surgery that he underwent, but the surgery was successful, thanks be to God, and he is still recovering at home. The time that he was laid up in the hospital set him back financially, so please help him replenish the sales that he lost out on while being in the hospital and recovering and so on. Please order as much as you can from solid-ground-books.com. solid-ground-books.com, and please remember to tell Mike Gadosh that you heard about Solid Ground Christian Books from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We are now back with our guest, Pastor Sule Prince, who is the senior pastor of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada. We are discussing the stress of ministry. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. We do have a few listener questions already, but I want you to get a little bit more deeper into our subject matter at hand before we begin taking some of our listeners. If you could, this might sound like a no-brainer question. It may even sound to some that it's silly that I'm even asking it, but I think that there may be different definitions that people have in their minds when it comes to stress, and since stress is the main theme of our interview today, I would like you to define stress, exactly what you're speaking about.
Well, when I speak about stress, I'm speaking about almost an overwhelming feeling that almost debilitates you. It kind of robs your joy. I know the people look in the Bible and say, the Bible says, well, do not worry. You know, we shouldn't have anxiety and stuff like stress. But And I agree, but that's very hard to live out. All we have to do is go to the doctor and hear that we have a certain ailment or they're testing for it, and all of a sudden the anxiety goes up, the stress goes up. I'm talking about that kind of stress where the pressure is so much on you that it's a feeling that you cannot bear, a feeling that you cannot continue on. It prevents you from doing certain things, and in a sense, it turns into almost burnout.
Now, what do you think are the most common reasons why pastors get overstressed or stressed out, and include some of those things that actually involve your own pastoral life?
Sure, and I'll definitely speak for my own pastoral life and also what I see. And I think there's two main facets that cause a pastor stress. And the first one is, I would say, the expectation that people put on pastors. Expectation. In my own life, in my own context of ministry, I am expected to be the it person. Somebody is sick, it's me. Something happens, it's me. A birthday party, anniversary, the pastor has to be there to pray. It's me. Plus, I have to prepare a message. At the same time, I have to have time for my family. So the expectation that people may put on you, a perfect example is this weekend. I have 3 birthday parties to attend tomorrow. 3 birthday parties I have to attend. So I have to truly decide, listen, I will attend this one, but I cannot. And this is the second time within 2 months that this has happened to me, where I have 3 events to go to on one day. And the pastor is expected to be there. I remember preaching a sermon in my church, and I talked about the fact that the pastor cannot do everything. I need help. Who is willing to be my hands and feet? Who's willing to work this ministry with me? For the sake of Christ and for the sake of the kingdom, because I cannot do it all. Because I will disappoint some people, because I am not omnipresent. I cannot be every place at one time. And after I preached that message, a person came up to me in church and said, "Great message, Pastor. Very good. However, you need to visit this person and this person and this person, and you need to do it by this date and this time." And I was actually shocked. I turned to the individual. I said, "But I just preach on you helping me." And they said, "Well, no, Pastor, you're the pastor, so it's not a real visit unless you do it." So this is the stress that comes upon a pastor. And then the second facet that stresses out a pastor is that a pastor they have expectations of themselves. So, as a pastor, you know you want to go in. You want to thrive in ministry. You want to build the church. You want to build a kingdom. And when things don't look like the way you expected it to, this causes unnecessary stress. And you'd often have this. A church member will come to a pastor and say, "I went to this church last week, and the worship is awesome. The preaching is great. So what are you saying here?" So those are stresses that really come upon a pastor. And you know what? And then you have your family. You have the expectation. You may have a wife. You may have children. You have to be able to meet their needs as well. I remember sitting in a pastor's fellowship where one of the pastors said that their little child in school, they drew a picture of the family. And when the child brought it home, and this is a true story, he drew the mom, the brothers themselves, and drew the picture of him. But the picture of him was a picture of his back. And he said to the child, "Why do you have me facing backwards?" And the child said, "Because we only see your back." could you imagine the feeling? And he was actually shaking up as he said this. And in my own personal ministry, when I started at this church, when I used to get up in the morning and get ready, the first thing my daughter, as a 3-year-old, would look at me and say, "Bye, Daddy," because her assumption was I was leaving.
Mm.
So am I not meeting the needs of my family? So you have the expectation of the church on you. you have your expectation, and then you have the family expectation put on you too. And this becomes very stressful for a minister.
We have a listener in Cork, Ireland, Mary in Cork, Ireland, who says, I am aware that many pastors are either burnt out or on their way for a burnout, and many are leaving the ministry for a 9-to-5 job. Surely, yeah. Because this is a high calling, should they not be taken care of better as they are pouring themselves out for their flock? My question is, can their days off be increased from one day off to a week to 2 days off? Can their vacation days be increased in order for their ministers to be refreshed? And let's see here. Whoops, I just accidentally deleted Mary's question. Hold on a second, Mary.
Yep.
And by the way, while I'm retrieving this, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. If anybody else wants to ask a question, and please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA, and only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and in private matter. Here we go again, Mike. Can their vacation days be increased from one day off a week to 2 days off a week? Can their vacation days be increased in order for these matters to be refreshed and replenished? Why can't this be reviewed? I think it is a serious issue that needs to be addressed. Yes, obviously the actual specific details would be different from congregation to congregation, but the principle of making sure that a pastor is well-rested, that's vital, because everyone's going to lose if your pastor is not well-rested.
Definitely. And I did experience that. I would go from Monday to Monday. There were so many needs. When I started the ministry in this church, I did 16 funerals in 1 year. And funerals take a lot of effort and time and preparation.
Wow, 16. That must be a large congregation. I mean,
no, it's an old congregation.
Okay, there you go.
Also, you're attached to the family.
Right. Yeah.
Their family dies and so on. So I was doing a lot of funerals, which also played on my own psyche in itself. I had to be able to find a way to process all that I was seeing and all that I was doing. One thing that people don't realize, that a minister, yeah, he's there for you in the issue of death, but he has to look at his own mortality as well, as he's constantly doing all these things. I believe that pastors should have a specific day off, even two. And, you know, as I do it, I really look at my schedule for the week. If my week is very, very busy, I'll do as much as I can. But if there are days off that I can take extra, I will do that. I will do whatever it takes to replenish myself. One thing that I learned, and I would tell your listeners who are in the ministry, is, you know, don't feel guilty to turn off your cell phone at a certain time. I used to have my phone on where people could contact me and they could text me and stuff like that. So the first thing that I did, and many may not agree, is I actually changed my cell phone number. So if anybody needs to get access to me, they have to call the church. Because if they didn't call the church, they'd call my cell phone. If they didn't call my cell phone, they'll call my house number. If they didn't call my house number, they'll send me an email, a text message. So I was too available. And when you're meeting the needs of a bigger congregation, you'll see that you are always meeting people's needs. So my cell phone goes off at a certain time.
Yeah. There's an old saying that someone may be a jack of all trades but master of none.
Yes.
And at the same time, I think that relates to if you are always available to all people at all times, you will actually be helping nobody eventually, because you are going to be overworked. You're not going to be able to concentrate on the specific individuals who you are with ministering to. So people have to remember, because I even know in my decades as a Christian since the 1980s, I know that I have been mad when my pastors were not available for me and my own particular needs. I got jealous of the attention that other members got, and sinfully perhaps even spoke about these pastors behind their backs out of my anger. But we have to remember as congregation members that you know yourselves that you could not be on call for every individual that you know to be, even as a brother in Christ, to be at the side of your best of friends. If all of them were insisting that you run to their side and help them through some kind of a trial physically there with them, you know that you couldn't do it. So we have to remember that a pastor is not superhuman.
Exactly. And for some reason, I don't think people realize that. That when they call a pastor, they think that this is the only call that the pastor has taken for the day.
They think the pastor works 1 hour a week, 1 hour on Sunday a week.
Yeah, just preaching. When he gets up there, that's all he does.
Yeah, I have a friend, the woman who led me to Christ, one of her sons who has been coming to church every week for nearly a year now, thanks be to God. He's not a believer. He would admit that. But he is coming, and he's faithfully coming with his children. And I remember him asking me, does your pastor get paid? And I said, yes, of course. Why? I said, what do you mean, why? Well, he only works like 1 hour a week, doesn't he? I'm like, are you kidding me?
No.
He works harder than I do, longer hours than I do, because he is always bouncing around doing all kinds of things, visiting people in the hospital and trying to rescue people out of a crisis that they're in, and all kinds of things.
So, and you know, people don't realize, and the statistics say this, and this is from Souls Shepherding, that 90% of pastors work between 55 to 75 hours per week.
Wow.
And 90% feel fatigued and worn out every week. They don't realize that. I was involved in a case with the police, and in the States they would call it Child Protective Services. I was, and this went on for 3 weeks. I would get up at about 8 o'clock in the morning and get home about 4 a.m. dealing with this for 3 weeks. And the individual that I was working with said, I thought pastors didn't do anything at all. And remember, as I'm dealing with this, I still have a sermon to prepare. I still have other people in the church to attend to and their needs as well.
And of course, there are horrible pastors out there that many of them aren't even regenerate Christians that may only work 1 hour a week, if you could even call it work. Who knows what some of these pastors in mainline denominations do. And I'm not saying that they're all working 1 hour a week either. They may be doing many things, because even some of the liberal apostate churches are at least rolling up their sleeves and feeding the poor and things like that. But
yes.
Still, we're not denying that there are bad pastors out there that never should have answered a call from a church to be their under-shepherd to begin with.
Yes.
But the dedicated man of God is typically doing a lot more than what people are seeing. And also, isn't this the very reason that God, in his infinite wisdom, breathed into his scriptures the fact that there are to be a plurality of elders and also a diaconate? Those are the reasons that those things exist.
Yes, and I think that it would be a helpful thing to ministers, is to actually invest in leaders, people who can help you with the ministry. And that's what Jethro was looking at, saying to Moses, listen, you can't do all this by yourself. You need others to come in and help you with this. But oftentimes, a minister is left alone to do the work. People actually think that the minister is going to build the church. They get a new pastor, and okay, the church is going to expand now because he's going to bring in the people.
Right.
And that's wrong thinking. It's the pastor to teach and train, and you are the ones to go out and then bring in the people and bring in the fold.
Amen.
So the stress of a pastor, people minimize it. What do you really do anyways? There's sometimes I am wrestling over a text of scripture for a couple days, and I'm scratching my head, and I'm doing a lot of reading, and I haven't even put anything down on paper yet, because I want to be true to God's word. I want the scripture to speak. That takes time. So when you look at this pastor and he's preaching this sermon, sad when you see people sleeping or walking in late with all the effort that you put in. That takes a lot of time as well.
Yeah. We have an anonymous listener who says, what published resources have you utilized yourself to combat the depression and distraction of stress in your own pastoral ministry?
Well, I know me. There are certain books that I have read. There's one called When Life Goes Dark. It's by Richard Winter. I actually did a course with in pastoral counseling, and that was one of the texts that they used.
Wow.
It's very good, When Life Goes Dark. A lot of people don't understand, yes, pastors suffer with depression. They say at least 85%. And it goes back to this idea of expectations put upon the pastor and expectations that they have on themselves. Another book that I read, which was very good, is Rethinking the Successful Church by Samuel D. Rimmer. A very good book. You know, and this is another, when I talk about the expectation that pastors put on themselves, one thing that I would want to caution our listeners and those who are in the ministry is do not compare your church to another church. That church that has all the buses to pick up the people, they have four guitars on stage, a drummer, they have the lights in the air, it looks all nice and fancy, and then you go to your little small church and you're just getting by. Don't compare yourself to that church. God has called your church with a specific DNA. God has called you to a specific task. Do that task faithfully. So whether your church is full of seniors, and this church over there is full of those thriving 20s and 30 years old, know that God has called you to a specific work, and just be faithful in that.
In fact, you may chuckle off the air when you hear the next ad, but when you said guitars and lights, you're going to immediately know what I'm talking about with this next ad from Wading River Baptist Church that you're going to hear. But if anybody would like to join us on the air, this is our longer than normal break because Grace Life Radio in Lake City, Florida, airs their own commercials and public service announcements to localize Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to Lake City, Florida. So please be patient with us during this longer than normal break. Use this time to write down the information provided by our advertisers so that they will continue being our advertisers since they are being patronized by my listeners and being further encouraged to remain advertising with us and helping us survive financially. But also use this time to write in questions to our guest, Pastor Sule Prince, on the stress of ministry. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these words from our sponsors.
Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times, 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Grace
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
Hi, I'm Stefan Lindblad, Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology at IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. I accepted this call to teach at the seminary because I'm firmly convinced that the people of God in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ need to be firmly grounded in the truth of Holy Scripture. I'm excited to be teaching such subjects as the nature of theology and the doctrine of Scripture, and even the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our churches and our people need to be well grounded in these truths. Indeed, future ministers of the gospel need to understand these truths in order to proclaim them to all of God's people. If you want to learn more about our program, visit us online at irbsseminary.org.
James White here, co-founder of Alpha and Omega Ministries and occasional guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I'm so delighted that my friend Chris Arnson will be heading down to Atlanta for the next G3 conference from January 17th through the 19th, 2019, where I'll be joining a very impressive lineup of speakers on the theme, A Biblical Understanding of Missions. Speakers include John Piper, Steve Lawson, Vodi Balcom, Mark Dever, Conrad Mabewe, Phil Johnson, Josh Weiss, yours truly, and many more. I hope you all join Chris and me for this phenomenal event. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the entire 2 hours with about an hour to go is Pastor Sule Prince. He is the senior pastor of the Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada. And if you have a question that you'd like to ask him on the stress of the ministry, please send us an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Before I return to our discussion, we just have a few special announcements in regard to special events. Excuse me. Coming up next month, November 9th and the 10th, the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals is having their annual Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology at the Grace Bible Fellowship Church of Quakertown, Pennsylvania, on the theme, The Glory of the Cross. That's November 9th and the 10th at Grace Bible Fellowship Church of Quakertown, Pennsylvania. The speakers include David Garner, Ray Ortland, Richard Phillips, Timothy Gibson, and Carlton Wynn. If you'd like to register, go to alliancenet.org, alliancenet.org, click on events, then scroll down to the Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology. I intend to be there manning an Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth, so I hope to see you there at the Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Quakertown, Pennsylvania, November 9th and the 10th for the Glory of the Cross Conference. Then, coming up in January, for the third year in a row, I will be, God willing, manning an exhibitor's booth for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio at the G3 Conference, which stands for Gospel, Grace, and Glory. This is being held, once again, at the Georgia International Convention Center of College Park, Georgia, which is a suburb of Atlanta, and they are expecting between 4,000 and 5,000 people there, so I hope you join me there, and I also urge you to register for an exhibitor's booth, and perhaps you could even ask them, hey, can I get one near the Iron Sharpens Iron booth? Because with 4,000 to 5,000 people there, if you are representing a church, parachurch, ministry, or business that you want to introduce to that crowd of 4,000 to 5,000 people, that would be an ideal place to do it. That would be at the G3 conference. The speakers include Dr. James R. White, John Piper, Stephen J. Lawson, Vodi Baucom, Mark Dever, Conrad Mbewe of Kabwata Baptist Church of Lusaka, Zambia, Africa, and Chancellor of the African Christian University. I think he is the most powerful preacher on the planet Earth that I've ever heard. Tim Challies, Phil Johnson, the Executive Director of Grace to You, the Ministry of John MacArthur. We have Todd Friel of Wretched TV and Wretched Radio is speaking there. Stephen J. Nichols, who is president of the Reformation Bible College, the college founded by the late R.C. Sproul and Ligonier Ministries, and many, many more are on that roster. If you'd like to join me there at the G3 conference from Thursday, January 17th through Saturday, January 19th, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com. Click on you don't click on anything. Just go to that website. Well, actually, I guess you could click on G3 2019, and that will take you to the specific details of this year's conference. By the way, if you have Spanish-speaking or bilingual friends, you might want to tell them about the Spanish-speaking edition of the conference on Wednesday, January 16th. That's Wednesday, January 16th. At the Georgia International Convention Center in College Park, Georgia. Go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com. Last but not least, if you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and you don't want us to disappear from the airwaves, then I strongly urge you to contribute as much as you can and as frequently as you can to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card. And if you want to donate the old-fashioned way by mailing in a check, there will be a snail mail address that appears on the screen where you can mail that check made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Please remember, I never want anybody to siphon money out of their regular giving that they're accustomed to their local church where they are a member. And I never want anybody putting your family in financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Those two things are commands of God, providing for church and home, And since Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is not a command of God, or should I say contributing to it is not a command of God, you have to put your family and church first. But if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to support your church and home, please consider donating heavily and frequently to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, and then click to donate now. And if you want to advertise with us, as long as whatever it is you want to advertise is compatible with what we believe here, then send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Whether it's your church, your parachurch organization, your business, your professional practice, such as a law firm, a medical practice, chiropractor's practice, or any other kind of organization that is doing something compatible with what we believe, or something that is religiously neutral, that would not conflict in any way with what we believe, we would love to hear from you at chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. That's also the email address where you could join us on the air with a question for our guest, Pastor Sule Prince, who is the senior pastor at the Oakwood Wesleyan Church of Toronto, Ontario, Canada. And please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. It's chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Before we return to our stress topic, we do have a listener in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, Ted, who has a question that is not on that subject in particular, but it does involve something that you said earlier on in the program about your life and call to ministry. Ted from Tuscaloosa, Alabama says, I don't know what's the bigger shock, that Chris is interviewing a Wesleyan pastor or doing two live shows in the same week. Well, Ted is being sarcastic here. I usually do a live show every single day, as Ted is well aware, but this week we had some technical difficulties and other things that demanded that we air reruns. This is a very rare week when we only had two live shows. But anyway, he says, seriously, though, I was struck by the pastor's interest in apologetics, given that he is ministering within a more aggressively secular society. I'm wondering how that environment informs his approach to apologetics. And let's see, I have to go to the rest of his question here. His approach to apologetics, and if he has any observations he'd like to share with his American brethren, given that we appear to be going down the same road ourselves. So, Sule?
That's an interesting question. I know apologetics is necessary. That's why I thank God for bringing Dr. Tony Costa in my life. To be honest with you, I went through a phase where I almost gave up on it because I could not find a church, a pastor, or a school that was doing apologetics. I was actually told that it's unnecessary. God could defend himself. So I became very discouraged. I ended up meeting Dr. Costa by wanting to hold a conference at my church on the reliability of Scripture. I called Toronto Baptist Seminary, and they had the registrar there referred Dr. Costa to me, and I was elated. This is one of the only seminars that I ever did that no one even budged and left. They were so excited for this conference. We even had to change rooms because something was scheduled to be in the sanctuary.
Wow.
And everybody came into the room. And they were asking questions. So I think society is going down a road where Christians have to be prepared to answer the question that the world is asking, at least to be able to give a rational argument. Now, we know that apologetics doesn't save anybody. We know that that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But we have to do our best to be able to adequately defend our faith. I know the issues that are out there and be able to speak against it. And I'll be honest with you. I'm having a harder time actually with the church than actually people in secular society. I could talk to a person on the street about God and have a debate, But to talk to a church person about the seriousness of their faith and for them to take it seriously is actually a little bit harder for me.
Well, thank you, Ted, from Tuscaloosa, Alabama. Keep listening to the show and keep spreading the word about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and beyond. We have Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, who asks, obviously, when pastors are experiencing that dark night of the soul, perhaps plunging into depression because they are stressed out, they may be frequently reaching a breaking point, which drives them to questioning whether they belong in the ministry or not. Can you give us signs that a pastor should look for that leads him to the opinion that he should remain as opposed to leaving the pastorate? And also, obviously, include in that afterward the signs that perhaps the ministry is not what his calling should be.
Well, you know, really it goes back to where you even called in the first place. Do you have the sense of God's call on your life to be a pastor? Nobody can really determine that for you. You have to have that connection and that relationship with God yourself. I have been through the dark times, but I know that God has called me this route, so I can always go back to that. That keeps me remaining within the faith. And I'll be honest with you. I had a conversation with my wife about a couple weeks ago on for her to convince me as to why I should be within the ministry, because it is difficult, it is discouraging, it is hard, and sometimes you feel like a hamster on a treadmill. You just feel like you're just spinning the wheel. You feel like that there's no progression, and I thank God for my wife because she was able to encourage me. But you have to have that initial sense of calling on your life, that this is what God did call you to, and that relationship and that opportunity to pray and ask God, give me strength. Send me what I need to be able to continue on in ministry, because I am weak. We have to be honest with God, and God knows, and God can take what we say. God, I am weak. I don't feel like continuing on. Help me with my struggle, and help me with my feeling of inadequacy or ending the call. But, you know, a sign that you should be able to look for that you are probably going through depression, I would think that you've lost your joy. There's something that is lost concerning the ministry. You're not happy anymore. You're tired. Constant fatigue. Maybe frequent illness as well. You're getting sick. Those are signs that we need to be able to look for. You feel helpless. You're cynical towards people and towards the church. And I went through a hard time with my church, and I became very cynical. And then I had to see within myself that I'm probably going through a state of depression here, and I need to take some time off.
Yes, most pastors that I know, especially those that I've known for a considerable length of time, have taken sabbaticals, which is a prolonged vacation so that they can be restored and refreshed and invigorated and so on. But during this depression, when should a pastor come to the idea that, no, this is not the calling for me? I mean, obviously, every pastor is a human being. Every pastor is a person with feet of clay. They are prone to sin and depression and all kinds of things. And, of course, there are certain sins that would automatically disqualify a pastor from being a pastor if they were scandalous and brought him to the place of no longer being above reproach.
Yep.
But, you know, obviously even the best of pastors have remaining sin and have depression and things like that. But what is the mark, the dividing line, if you will, when somebody should wave the white flag and say, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm really sorry. I cannot continue on in this calling as your under shepherd.
Well, you know, concerning the idea of sin, if they choose to continue living their sin, well, we know right there that this is not a route that they should be pursuing. But I think when it comes to a state of depression or a loss of desire to continue to do it, and, you know, you have prayed prayed about it. You have talked to wise counsel. You have talked to ministry friends. And I think it's through the conversation and you're honest with yourself.
Hi, and I'm Stefan Lim.
That should lead you to determine maybe this is not for me no longer. But, you know, it's truly a connection with God. It's truly being honest with God, honest with the people around you, seeking that wise counsel. I believe that pastors should have pastoral friends that will tell them the truth and be able to look and evaluate them as well, to be able to say, you know what, maybe this is my time that God is calling me to do something else.
Let's see here. We have RJ in White Plains, New York, who says, can you give us four or five practical words of advice to provide for our pastors that we may know are experiencing burnout and stress on how they can have victory over this and climb their way out of it by the grace of God, of course?
Yes, well, I would say if you notice that your pastor is stressed out or going through some probably a bout of the depression, I you know, one thing I think that is imperative that we should do as a congregant is to be able to say something good to your pastor. You know, a pastor receives a lot of criticism. I would always receive my criticism prior to going on the stage to start the service or right after I finished preaching. The other day, it was about a month ago, a person called me and said something nice, and I couldn't even respond. I am so used to hearing criticism. Sometimes that word of encouragement, that pastor, you're doing a good job, we're here for you, we're praying for you, could lift your spirits. But positive words, maybe churches to look at their pastor and be able to say, listen, he needs help. How can we help take some of the burden that the pastor is going through? It would be a beautiful thing to, I have no churches have done this. Send your pastor on a vacation with his family. I think that there's anything wrong with that. Tell him to take a couple weeks off and enjoy his relationship with his wife and his kids again. Because the brunt of ministry will always come down on the pastor's family.
Don't you think it might be? I mean, this could be occurring even in churches with a biblical diaconate who are actually fulfilling their calling and duty and roles as deacons, and it could even occur when there's a plurality of elders. But isn't this also possibly a time, if that is not the case, for pastors and their congregations to be reevaluating whether or not their church polity is biblical and whether there is enough support for the pastor?
Definitely. I would definitely agree with that. I know within the Wesleyan Church, they don't have elders. They don't have deacons. They have a local board of administration.
Really?
Which I know everybody is very interested by that. So a lot of the weight does come on the pastor, although the pastor has the ability to bring people on and find the extra help. But I really believe that if they could really focus the pastor on what he is to do, is a little bit more helpful. If you want a pastor to be there and to visit the family and to preach, on the other areas, it is necessary that you find other people to help in those kind of areas. And I know within West Indian churches, I don't know if you have West Indian listeners.
Oh, yes, we definitely do.
A lot falls on the pastor. And the pastor cannot be there at every visit of the sick. He cannot. He cannot be at every single birthday party, every single anniversary. Thank you for the invitation. But that takes away from other aspects of ministry that the pastor needs to do. And people should not get offended by it, but ultimately they do.
We have an anonymous listener who says, when it comes to things that come up in the life of the church that are infinitely more important than a birthday party, such as somebody on their deathbed or even just seriously ill or injured in the hospital, don't you think that if it is at all possible for a pastor to be there, that he should be there, even if deacons and other elders can be present?
you know, I would believe that it would be good if the pastor can make it. But if the individual has injured themselves and they're going to be in the hospital for some time, I don't think it's necessary for the pastor to go there right now, this second, in the middle of the night. He could definitely fit it in his schedule to be able to visit. But there should also be people to enable the pastor to do this. He should have a pastoral team. That's why some churches have deacons and elders to be able to take on that those roles as well. We view the pastor as the only one that is able to do this. And that's where the pastor begins to get stressed out. The pastor has a sermon to do. He has the needs of his family to meet. He has other affairs to do within the church. I was in Rochester last week. You know, thank God that I have a friend in Dr. Tony Costa that I could get for him to fill in for me. But there's these, to tell you this, I had another death in our church that I have to do this week coming up. It is interesting, and I thank God for this, that I scheduled Dr. Costa to come this Sunday to preach for me, or I would have had to have done a sermon for the funeral and all the preparation, and also the Sunday message as well, and all the preparation for the church as well. So if the pastor does have that flexibility, and I know many pastors do, definitely go and visit as much as you can. But I don't think that it should be the dividing criteria. If he does not go, he is not a good pastor. Or if he doesn't go right away, he's not a good pastor.
Right. Well, I think the listener, especially with the deathbed issue or the very serious illness that might demand a more urgent visit, I'm assuming that any pastor would have to have a real serious providential reason that they would not be there.
Definitely, like you are somewhere across the country and that you can't make, but I more than likely would feel that many pastors, definitely they would go with a terminal illness. I've been in hospitals at 2-3:30 in the morning because I know that we have a member in the hospital that may not make it. So I've kept my phone on and said, call me, I will be available for them.
Let's see here. We have an anonymous listener who says, what is your reaction to the kind of a pastor that some might categorize as a celebrity pastor who does nothing but teach and preach and never does any kind of a visitation at all? He is never seen nor heard from 6 days a week until he is behind that pulpit. Is this an appropriate activity for any kind of a pastor?
Well, you know, that depends on the size of the congregation. Some churches, and I was a part of one that had called the pastor to be a preaching pastor, and that's what they want. So they're telling that pastor, we want you to do a sermon and spend about 35 to 40 hours on that sermon, and on Sunday morning, we better be able to tell that you put that effort into the sermon. Some churches do that. That is based on the makeup of that church. And you do have celebrity pastors. That's all they do, and they have big churches. But the congregation accept that. That's how they see it. They have a plurality of elders that are able to meet the needs of the church during the week. So if that's the makeup of their church and the church agrees with it, I don't necessarily find anything wrong with that. But I don't know about this idea of celebrity. What do they mean by celebrity pastor?
I don't know. Our listener would have to resubmit the question and give us further clarification. But I'm assuming it's where somebody has a notoriety for their writing or oratory skills, their preaching abilities, and therefore it might even be the decision of the leaders of the church. We don't want you to do anything else but study, read, write, and preach. The elders, the other leaders, may be intentionally protecting that individual from having his time diluted because they want him to be
focused on
those areas. And you know, obviously, if a church chooses to do that, I'm assuming you would agree that it is their duty to have enough elders and have enough people in diaconate to
be able to take up the other load of the what's required in ministry. I look at ministers who I love so much as like John MacArthur. A sermon from John MacArthur is not an overnight sermon.
Right.
You know that effort is put into a sermon. And he has enough equipped pastors in his church that are able to take the load of ministry in another area, allowing him to be able to produce a sermon like he does, and the other stuff that he does during the week. He probably has meetings. He's probably writing. He's probably doing conferences as well. I don't see a problem with that.
We have Bobby in Hartsdale, New York, who asks, I'm assuming your guest disagrees with his own denomination over their polity of not having a plurality of elders and a diaconate. Am I correct?
Well, the biblical model we see is elders, we see deacons. The Western Church does not have it. They have been able to function with it. I find it, for me, a little bit difficult in the church which I'm in, because being the pastor, you are the one that really controls and visions out the church, and the local board of administration does other tasks. So you don't really have this help of the elders and the deacons. But, Chris, I'll be honest with you, too. Oh, being in the Baptist church as well, I've seen difficulties how boards hinder the pastor from doing work as well. So I come from both sides. I see it in this side where, you know, there's a lot of pressure and a lot of work put on the pastor. The board kind of looks out for the policies of the church, whereas I've been in the Baptist church where, man, the pastor wants to do something that he feels that God is really calling him to do, and the board says, no, that's not what we want you to do. So there's difficulties in that end as well.
Yes, well, I'm assuming that you believe there's a difference between a biblically ordained office that the scriptures provide for us as a part of the biblical blueprint for polity. Even those people can make wrong decisions. There's a difference between that, however, and a tradition of men where officers are invented that have no biblical reality backing them up. And of course, when you say Baptist, there is a wide spectrum of churches that call themselves Baptists. There are many Baptists. In fact, perhaps even the majority of Baptists today in the 21st century that would be in vehement opposition to what I believe is a Reformed Baptist. So,
yeah, I definitely agree with that.
Yeah, and these are even liberal Baptists. There are, you know, just totally apostate.
Free will Baptists, they're all over.
Right, right. Well, we are going to our final break right now, and if you'd like to ask a question of Pastor Sule Prince on the stress of the ministry or even another pastoral question or theological question, feel free to email us, but do so quickly because we're rapidly running out of time. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, Phil Johnson here. I'm executive director of John MacArthur's media ministry, Grace to You. And I'm also an occasional guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So I'm delighted that my friend Chris Arnzen and I will be heading down to Atlanta for the G3 conference, where I'll be joining James White, Steve Lawson, Vodi Balcom, Mark Dever, Conrad Mbewe, Todd Friel, Josh Bice, and a host of other speakers to address the topic, a biblical understanding of missions. Chris Arnzen and I hope to see you all at this very important conference. From January 17th through the 19th, make sure you stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth to say hi to Chris. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. See you there.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology.
Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
Hello, my name is James Renahan, and I'm the president of IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. The Word of God says, if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. Do you have the desire to serve Jesus Christ in pastoral ministry? 20 years ago, the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies at Westminster Seminary, California was born. For those two decades, these institutions worked together to train men for ministry in Reformed Baptist churches. It has been a wonderful partnership. Now we have advanced our school into an independent seminary offering a full program of courses leading to the Master of Divinity degree. This is IRBS Theological Seminary. We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the inspired and inerrant Word of God, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came to save sinners by his life, death, and resurrection, and that the task of the church is to honor and serve the triune God in all things. IRBS Theological Seminary is dedicated by God's grace to preparing godly ministers who will be committed to these doctrines. Do you sense a call to serve Jesus Christ and his church as a pastor? Why not consider IRBS Theological Seminary? You'll find more information at irbsseminary.org. That's irbsseminary.org, two S's in the middle. I hope to hear from you soon. God bless you.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
My
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church, NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Listening to Christian radio can be a big gamble spiritually. Even many of the major Christian networks that include excellent, biblically faithful teachers on their lineup sadly often also include the worst of doctrinally dangerous heretics. If you are a lover of the doctrines of sovereign grace, you need not fear listening 24 hours a day to firstloveradio.org. They feature Christ-centered programming from Reformed pastors and teachers you can rely upon for theological soundness and biblical faithfulness, such as Dr. W.R. Downing, Dr. Peter Masters, Pastor Joe Jackowitz, Pastor Robert Gifford, Al Martin, Edward Delcor, and more. FirstLoveRadio.org also live streams my Iron Sharpens Iron radio program daily. Please stick around on FirstLoveRadio.org after Iron Sharpens Iron radio is over to continue being blessed by the unwavering proclamation of the gospel of sovereign grace. Spread the word about FirstLoveRadio.org.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Ironson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, if you mention Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and order at least $50 worth of merchandise, you'll receive absolutely free of charge the journalable Psalm 119, published by Reformation Heritage Books. And you'll also get free shipping on the entire order of $50 or more. And you can not only order online, you can call them toll-free Monday through Friday from 10 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time at 800-656-0231. 800-656-0231. Please always remember to mention Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We are now back to our final 15 minutes or so of our discussion today with Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, on the theme, The Stress of Ministry. If you have any further questions, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA, and only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter.
Let's see here. We do have a question from BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania. And BB asks the question, I don't know if I missed this earlier, but I was wondering if you could give our listeners the primary ways that pastors are put under too much stress and how our congregations can help prevent that from happening.
Okay, well, the primary way that our pastors put under stress is, and it kind of goes back to the church's view of preaching. If they have a high view of the Bible in preaching, well, the pastor has to put a lot of hours in preaching. Also, visitations that the pastor may have to do, meetings that the pastor has during the week, and the rest of life with family. So ministry in itself is a very stressful job. The one thing I like about it is every day is different. But that's also a difficulty as well. Every day is different. So I could be planning to do my sermon today, and I hear that somebody's having a surgery, they want me to be there. Well, that takes a good portion of my day. So the pastor deals with a lot of criticism. He deals with a lot of conflict. He deals just recently, for an example, I was to do a wedding, and I went to do a 1 hour counseling, and the groom looked at the bride and said he's not marrying her, and the wedding is next week. It was actually within 6 days, and now that is a slew of difficulty that I'm going to have to deal with now for a good period of time. So I don't get to just leave my office and say, okay, he doesn't want to marry you. It's consoling. It's calling. It's helping her plan out her life. It's dealing with him and what he just has done. So there's a lot of difficulty. The days don't look the same. The problems are never the same. And the amount of time to handle these difficulties are different. But at the same time, the pastor has to prepare a sermon. He has to spend time with his family and his kids as well. That makes us the job of a pastor very stressful.
Yeah, in fact, your pastor, your own pastor, would be in sin if the congregation was demanding so much of his time that he was neglecting his wife and children. That you would have a pastor that would be openly sinful. In fact, it would be a situation requiring of church discipline if he continued to ignore his wife and children because he was just running here and there and everywhere. I think I just quoted Dr. Seuss.
Well, one thing I do, I am so thankful that my wife is a great partner in our ministry, and a lot of the back end stuff, she's really good at doing the technology and getting stuff printed and getting stuff ready. But at the beginning, it was very difficult because there was heavy demands on me, and I would leave early in the morning and come home late in the night, and I had to make a decision that this is not how my life could be. My family has to be my first ministry.
Do you think... I'm sorry. I'm starting to read a question without even identifying the listener. We have Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania, who says, do you think that pastors who are being accused of being neglectful of their flock, when they know that is truly not the case, can take comfort in the fact that even Jesus Christ, the God-man, did not heal every single individual that wanted healing. He did not go through the crowds of sick people and heal every person that surrounded him. He was not everywhere at all times, even though being God, he could have been. He did not even arrive at the bedside of Lazarus, his friend, before he died. Can pastors not take comfort in this?
That is a beautiful observation, and I really liked that comment and that question. You can't please everyone as a pastor. Jesus could not. Yes, and just like Lazarus, he did even take a couple days to go visit his friend. I personally do take comfort in, I do as much as I can with God's help. And the rest, I just pray for grace.
Amen. And by the way, I just want to clarify something that Arnie said.
Can I go?
I'm sorry. I think maybe you cut out.
My thing says I have 1 minute remaining. I don't know how that. The reality that I cannot do everything. I could only do some stuff, and with God's grace, he could help me to do as much as I can. But I do agree with him, and I do take comfort in the fact that I cannot do everything, and Jesus didn't it himself.
Now, when you said you have 1 minute to go, is your phone service going to cut?
Yeah, but I could call you on my another phone if you'd like.
Why don't you do that now, just so we're not interrupted midstream, because we have about 8 or 9 minutes left. So.
Okay, I'll do that right now.
All right, great. And if anybody else wants to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And just to clarify something that Arnie said in his question/comment, obviously the fact that Jesus did not heal everyone that surrounded him, he was not referring to an attempt by Jesus to heal somebody that failed or anything like that. Jesus did not proactively approach everyone that surrounded him to heal them, is what obviously Arnie meant by that. I don't know if you heard what I was just saying.
I just heard the tail end.
Yeah, when Arnie said that Jesus did not heal everyone that surrounded him, he was not indicating, I'm sure, that Jesus was trying to heal people and failed.
Yeah.
Jesus never tried to do anything. He always succeeded at every mission.
Whatever he did.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
Yes, well, this area of the burnout pastor, I think, requires God's people, God's flock, to really be on our knees more and in prayer and lifting up our own pastors before our Lord's throne of grace, because these are not hirelings. These are not people who are typically being paid an hourly wage, and they are therefore in some way contractually demanded to be everywhere to satisfy the whims or even genuine needs of everybody. And I think that we always have to constantly remind ourselves about our own lives, our own abilities to even be there for our own family members and our own friends and neighbors, how we know that it's impossible for us to always be there for those who either need or want our attention. So therefore, we should not be expecting anything more from our pastors because they are human beings.
Definitely. And we should be encouraging pastors to spend time with their families, to spend time with their children and their wife, and enjoy them, which makes ministry for the wife and the children more enjoyable. I know various pastors' children who would never be in the ministry because they see what their father goes through. They see that their father is always gone. They see the criticism that comes to the father. They see the fact that as a pastor, he can never do anything right. They see his stress and his heartache, and they say, I don't want that life for myself.
Yeah, can you imagine a young man, or not necessarily just a young man, perhaps an older man, but he is a candidate for a pastorate, and the elders of that church are asking him questions about his personal life and his life with his family. Could you imagine an elder board asking a candidate, so tell us about your family life. Do you spend time, adequate time, with your wife, not only on the day-to-day expected types of things, but even romantically? And are you there for your children? Are you there helping them study for tests? And are you there throwing a baseball to them in the backyard and enjoying recreational activities? Tell us about your... Oh, I don't have time for them. I'm just too busy. Now, obviously, most churches would probably never hire or extend the call, I should say, to a man that said that during an interview. And yet, the churches very often are expecting him to do that after he accepts the call and they appoint him as their pastor.
That's a very good point, because that's exactly what ends up happening. The pastor is always there, and he always must be on call. And everything that happens, it's necessary. And this is just in our culture. I hear in some of the Eastern cultures, the pastors even demanded even more, to always have a sermon ready at every visit, at every function. He has to be on par to be able to preach. And then you get the criticism. So you have the performance, and you have the defeated feeling of the pastor, that is he even adequate? they actually say 70% of pastors say that they have lower self-esteem now than when they entered into the ministry.
Well, I want you in 2 minutes time to just summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today.
If I a quick summary, don't feel guilty for a pastor to turn off your phone at a certain time. Live by a schedule in your life, I think, is very important. It is important for you to have days off and schedule it to be able to say, okay, this is going to be sermon prep day. This is going to be visitation day. These are the times I'm going to spend with my family. A pastor doesn't have to be a part of everything that happens in the church as well. At all the events that happen during the week, he does not need to be there. If I were to be in the face of a pastor, I would say invest in leaders, into people who can assist you. Go away often. Find time with God also. That's what Jesus did. Luke 5 and 16 says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. Don't let church steal your relationship with God. And it's true. It can happen. You can be so busy that you don't connect with God at all. And isn't that what God said to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2? You lost your first love. Don't lose that love relationship with God. Also, do not compromise the gospel to please people. I had a pastor say to me that, and I was shocked when he said this, he said, I should preach the prosperity gospel because that's what people want to hear. That's what will bring them out. And I was so shocked, and I looked at him and I said, we don't preach what people want to hear. We preach what the Bible tells us to preach. So don't compromise the Bible. And as a pastor, you have to live with this reality. You can't please everyone. So don't be so hard on yourself. And don't try to be the perfectionist pastor. Everything has to be flawless. You have to allow room for error in your life.
And going back to Jesus Christ as an example, in John chapter 6, among other places, Jesus Christ purposely preached unpopular things, knowing that the herd following him would be thinned out, and many walked away, never to follow him again. So
yes.
Pastors should not be primarily concerned with numbers.
Exactly. Very good. And that's a good point. Because if I were in front of a pastor or talking to a group of pastors, it would go to my next point. Don't compare yourself with other churches. Do what God has called you to do within your congregation. Do it faithfully. Stick to the word. Spend your time with God, but you have to do what you have to do. And I don't care if the church next door has 4,000 people and it looks great and it's bursting and your congregation is very minimal and you're just making the payments to pay the bills and to pay the pastor. Do what God has called you to do.
Praise God. Well, I want to make sure that our listeners have all your contact information. First of all, the Oakwood Wesleyan Church of Toronto, Ontario, Canada's website is oakwoodwesleyan.org, oakwoodwesleyan.org. Do you have any other contact information that you care to give?
Yes, they could also go to the third degree spelt all out .org. That is the YouTube channel of me and Dr. Costa. We go through apologetical and theological issues. I ask him questions. He shoots back amazing answers. I think that your listeners should visit that website. We use it as an evangelistic tool. Send it to your friends. If they're curious about creation, curious about Christmas, any other topics that we have there that are interesting, send it to your friends so that they could hear. And also, something has greatly happened with me and Dr. Costa. On my church on Sundays, we do course on the Trinity. We just started with the goal to train people in theology and apologetics, and it's just growing. It's bursting out. And now it's almost turning into like a global online school.
Wow.
In fact, we are doing now the doctrine of the Trinity. Fascinating. I have done this with Dr. Costa. This would be my third time going through it. And every time he teaches, I'll learn something new. So people could still hop on now if they want to. For online listeners, it's only $100. We'll shoot you all the previous stuff that Dr. Costa has taught. But we are also having an up-and-coming course on the virgin birth. You could go to Oakwood Wesleyan in a few weeks. It will be advertised there if you want to be a part of that course as well. It will be for 4 weeks, and it's only $100.
And that's oakwoodwesleyan.org, and the other one was thethirddegree.org?
.org. Or you could go on YouTube, type in Dr. Tony Costa. His name is probably easier than mine. Or type in Sule Prince, S-U-L-E, last name Prince, third degree, and you'll see our videos as well.
Now, the website, thethirddegree.org, is it the number 3RD or is it T-H-I-R-D?
T-H-I-R-D.
Okay. Well, thank you so much, Pastor Sule Prince. I look forward to your return to Iron Triple Zion Radio. Send my warm greetings to my dear friend, Dr. Tony Costa, and his lovely wife. And I hope to fellowship with you all face-to-face in the very near future. I hope everybody listening has a safe, blessed, and joyful weekend. And I hope that you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.
Amen. Thank you for having me.
God bless you.
Bless you.